1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15, the apostle writing to young Timothy, a pastor, a preacher of the Lord. We saw about how the apostle Paul in our study on Sunday afternoon ran across this man. And he's writing to him, and there's a point here, a verse here that we want to focus on this morning and content in it. And may the Lord help us and bless us in it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15, he writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Accept this because it's the truth, okay? "Worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then his comment, "Of whom I am chief." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Who is the chief sinner? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, and Lord, your blessings. Lord, we thank you for your blessings in the past week and answered prayer and help. Lord, in many respects, we pray for those, Father, that have been mentioned on the prayer list and those that we know of that have ailments and illness and sickness, those that have heartache and burden. Lord, that those that have grief that they're carrying and bereavement, Father, we pray that you would help and work in each case. Lord, most of all, we pray for those that are not saved. Father, that they might see their great need before you. Lord, that they're sinners and they're guilty. And Lord, that they might come to you in repentance and faith. And Lord, you'd work in their hearts and reveal Christ unto them. Lord, open their eyes, open their ears that they might see and hear, Father, and speak to them, visit them as you only can. Save sinners, Father, we pray. And help us as your people that we might worship you today. We thank you for the way you've blessed already with your word. And Lord, help us as we look into these scriptures, into this portion of your word, Father, about consideration, who is the chief sinner? Help us, Lord, to understand the truth about that, Lord, and just bless us and help us in it. Lord, build us up, edify us, strengthen us, encourage us in thee. We ask it all in Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here, the apostle says that this is a faithful saying. He's dealing with some things, and we're going to see about that here in a minute and reading the context, some of the context of this passage. But he said this is a faithful saying indeed, even a proverb, if you will, maybe, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Understand that. Christ Jesus, the God-man, right? God became man in the Son, came into the world to save sinners. That was his mission. That was his purpose for coming, to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am chief. Who is the chief sinner? Well, we want to look at this morning in just consideration about things I trust that are familiar to you. I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 3. What is sin? What is sin? Don't hear much about sin being preached these days, but we need to understand what sin is. You who are here under the hearing of my voice, each and every one of us, we need to know and understand what sin is and how bad sin is and what sin will do to us and all the things related to it. We don't need to delve into it and investigate about sin ourselves. We've got enough of it. We don't need to pursue it. But what is sin? What is sin? Here in 1 John chapter 3, the scripture tells us about sin. In verse number 4, the scripture says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." Listen, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is a crossing, is a going beyond, is a going past the law that's been established. Well, what law would we be talking about? We're talking about the law of man? Well, yeah, because understand, the good law of man, the law of man that is good, does not stem from man, but it stems from God, okay? And understand that government is one of the institutions that the Lord ordained, and any righteousness that the government does do is ordained and blessed by God. Okay, and I know there's things there about different leaders who even are wicked that are appointed of God and such. But a government doing what government should do that which God has ordained, it is righteous and it is good. Sin is the transgression. It's the crossing. It's the faulting against the law. Well, what is the law? Or if you will, we'll just get right down to it. What is the law of God? What is the law of God? Well, we have this written concise for us over here in Exodus chapter 20. Let's read. And listen, whether you're saved or whether you're If you're saved, you need to listen and know these things. You need to know these things so you might be equipped to be able to witness to others. Okay, don't blow this off. If you're here and you're not saved, you for sure need to know it, because this is your problem. This is the greatest issue that you have. And so we consider, who is the chief sinner? What is sin? Sin's a transgression of the law. Well, let's look at some of the law of God. A concise writing here about the law as God gives it to man. Let's read here quickly. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's God Almighty speaking. None. No other gods. Not even yourself. Okay, you hear that? Not even myself. Not even yourself. We are to put none other before God Almighty. Verse number 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is the earth beneath, or is that is in the water under the earth, to worship them as God. God cannot be likened unto stone and to wood and to things that have been created and will rot and such as that. Even precious stones and gold and silver, God's not to be likened to that. God's a spirit, and he must be worshiped in spirit and in truth, right? It goes on here to say in verse number 7, thou shalt not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Listen, here's the promise of this. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Don't take God's name in vain. And it's a shame. It's a shame for those that are saved and the Lord's people to take God's name in vain. Don't say God's name idly. Don't say God's name without purpose. Don't do that. Don't golly, gee whiz, golly, gee, all that stuff is references to God's name. Don't take God's name in vain, because you won't be held guiltless. God will deal with one, and there's even worse that men say. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And understand that it says in the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Jeremiah, one of those books, it talks about how the Lord has taken and elevated, has magnified his word above his name. And listen, his word, his name is held in high, high esteem. And he's put his word above that because he wants us to hear. He desires us to hear. That's his design and his purpose. Verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God has ordained from the beginning one day of 7 to be dedicated to the worship of him. In the beginning, it was the last day of the week. God rested and gave that pattern. A day that God made, and the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his ministry said, God did not make the man for the day, for man to worship the day, but he made the day for man and made the day for man to worship God. And then in our day, in this New Testament the age of the church, the time that we have here and since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take that same principle, one day out of 7, but rather than it being the last day of the week, we take the first day of the week, because Jesus appeared to his church on that day and set a pattern. It's his day. Make sure that we give him his day. Don't do any business on this day. Don't do any work on this day. I know things come up and the ox gets in the ditch and such as that, but don't be pushing that ox in the ditch, and don't be making plans to do the things that you got the other 6 days. This is the Lord's day. If you will, consider the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, consider it along the line in tithe and offering of the days of the week. Consider that way. Okay? It's the Lord's Day. Goes on down here in verse number 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor them, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Number 6, verse number 13, thou shalt not kill or murder. To take the life of another in cold blood. And verse number 14, the 7th commandment here, thou shalt not commit adultery. which includes fornication and wickedness that has to do with intimacy between individuals, between a man and a woman, between men, between women. Don't commit those things. And in verse number 15, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. If it isn't yours, leave it alone. Don't mess with it. Don't take it. If it's not yours, it doesn't belong to you. Don't take it. Goes on here to say in verse number 16, the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't lie. Don't lie. And as it says here, don't lie against somebody else. See, it's one thing, I mentioned that here not too long ago. The Lord showed that to me, I believe. It's one thing to lie for ourselves. It's another thing to lie against another. False witness. False witness. We need to be about the truth. Then the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. What's it mean to covet? I want his. I want his house. By hook or crook or any way that I can do it, which will lead off into the violating those other commandments, won't it? Cause a man to lie, or he'll pursue lying to do so. He'll bear false witness when he seeks to covet and get what is another's. Listen, it's theirs. Don't steal it from them. Don't even think about wanting it. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. There's adultery, right? Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We have the law, a concise listing here of the law of God, these being high points of dealing with many things that underlie each one. And sin is the transgression of these. Sin's the transgression of the law. Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his ministry, he summarized it even more. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Who is the chief sinner? Matthew chapter 22, verse number 34, we'll pick it up. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? I want to tell me the number one one. Tell me the top one. Tell me the greatest one. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And you know what? When you and I transgress that, it's sin. Yep. Amen? That's right. When men, women, boys, and girls transgress that, it is sin. This is the first and great commandment, verse 38, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law. You can take all the law and hang them right on there. Right towards God, right towards mankind. You can take all the law and all the prophets, the writing of all the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus Christ said himself, you can hang them right there. You know what? When we transgress them, it's sin. When we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, it's sin. When we don't love the Lord with all of our being, it's sin. Sin's a transgression of the law of God. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, we see here the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. He says unto them, in verse number 15, make this a familiar verse, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John chapter 2, take a look over here, keeping that in mind. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse number 4. He that saith, I know him, knoweth the Lord, and keepeth not his commandments, point blank, real honest, is a liar. One that says he knows God, one that says he has a relationship with the Lord, one that says he's saved but doesn't keep the commandments of the Lord, the Scripture says is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What is the law of God? was these things that he's given. He's given a moral code for man to operate under. He's given the directive to man that man has been created to love and honor and praise and worship God in everything. In 1 John chapter 5, we look over here and see in verses number 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The child of God likes obeying the Lord and keeping his commandments, and they're not a compromise to him. They're not a letting out of the air out of his balloon to go ahead and obey God. They're not grievous. The Lord says this is the way it ought to be. The child of God that is saved by the Lord, loves the Lord, that's right with the Lord, says, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. And Lord, where I don't, help me that I would. Amen? The law of God. What is the law of God? It's his word, it's commandments. You know, some would say, well, I know I've broken some of those, but I know people that are worse than me. I know people that they've got bad sin in their lives. They are bad off. They're a long way from God, lot farther than I am. Well, listen to what it says in James. In the book of James, chapter 2, James here dealing, of course, with the saved, but a principle and a point is here that is true for all. He's speaking about faith not being mixed with works, and that works show the faith of an individual. Faith will drive one. Faith in the Lord will drive one to serve the Lord and walk with the Lord and desire to please the Lord. The one to fulfill, if you love me, keep my commandments. The one that is saved by the Lord, has the Spirit of God within, is listening on the edge saying, okay, Lord, what are you saying? Because I want to do it. I want to obey you. Because you've loved me, and because of that I love you. James tells it here in chapter 2, verse number 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Yeah, we all know folks that we would say, quote unquote, are worse than us. But you know what? Because I've lied, I'm a murderer. Because I've stolen, I'm an adulterer. As the Lord Jesus Christ says, as we've lusted in our heart, we're guilty in our heart there before God. Who here has not coveted that which is another's? We're guilty. And that commandment is there for a reason, to show us that our problem is indeed a problem of the heart. We go back over here to our text in 1 Timothy, and let's read here about the law and what the apostle was writing to Timothy about it. Who is the chief sinner? Who is the chief sinner? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 8, the scripture says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. He's speaking to Timothy about those that would take the law and try to develop their own righteousness that they could present to God to make God accept them. No, we can't do that. If we're honest with ourselves and see what the Scripture has even told us already, we know we're guilty before God. All of us. Who amongst us has not sinned? And the Scripture says that if we've failed in one point, we're guilty of it all. We got a problem, don't we, as mankind? Here he writes and says, but if we know, verse number 8, but we know that the law is good if any man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, because he's obedient. But it's rather made for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine or teaching or the word of God or that I've missed in the list, it's included too. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank God, thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I wasn't guilty of all that, but I was guilty and am guilty of what I've done, and I'm guilty before God. But you know what? Thank God, he came to save sinners. Amen. He came to save sinners. He came to keep the law for we who could not keep the law. He came to redeem those who were dead in trespasses and sins and give them life, life eternal. Who is the chief sinner? In Romans chapter 3, we have a culmination here of several passages from the Old Testament and the apostle writing to the church at Rome. We pick it up here in verse number 10. And seeing what the scripture says, I know, Brother Jim, but I'm not that bad. I'm young. I've not had an opportunity to do anything really, really bad. But you have sinned, haven't you? You have transgressed the law of God, haven't you? And no matter what you've done, if you've transgressed and sinned against God, you are guilty of it all before him. How many of us in our hearts, in the days of our youth, or even maybe as an adult, had those that would maybe torment us so as we were children? I had some fellas that tormented me terrible in my neighborhood where I grew up. They tormented me terrible. Not only were they abusive verbally, but they were abusive physically. And I tell you what, I hated them. They were bigger than me. I couldn't do anything about it. They could overpower me. Listen, if you and I have the power, the strength, the ability to overpower someone, don't ever use that against people. Don't ever use those against those who are younger or weaker. Don't do that. That's not godly. But tell you what, as wrong as they were and what they did to me, I hated them, and I could have wished some of them dead. In my heart, I was a murderer. A murderer before God. To be relieved of that torment. It was wrong what they did, but it was wrong what I thought towards them. Look here what it says in Romans chapter 3, a culmination of passages from the Old Testament. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All of mankind, all the descendants of Adam that have ever been and ever will be, there's not one righteous. Not one keeper of the law of God. Not one keeper of everything that God says and everything that God is in his holiness and his righteousness and his greatness. Not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There's not. They are all gone out of the way, every single one of us. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Remember how the scripture said in Proverbs, we read it here a few Wednesdays ago, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. Because we're transgressors. We're sinners against our great God. Their throat is an open sepulcher, a place where dead men are placed. With their tongues have they used deceit. Have we not all been deceptive at one time or another? Yeah. We're guilty. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't use the euphemisms and the language of the world. Don't do that. Don't go there. God, if God wouldn't use it, let it not be that you and I would use it, okay? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Remember what the Lord said that all the law and all the prophets would hang on? Love God with everything that is you. But naturally, here the shape that we're in, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things, listen, whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And who's under the law? The disobedient, the wicked, the perjured, the liars. That's who's under the law. He says the law speaks, and it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, that you and I would just shut up before God, close our mouths and listen to what he says, and all the world may become guilty before God. Because that's the point. We're guilty. Who's the chief sinner? You are. Who's the chief sinner? I am. Because see, when it gets down to it, as we're going to see, when it gets down to it, when you stand before God, when I stand before God, nobody else is going to matter. Not one other soul comes up there to stand in sharing. Or there will be an account, but there will be no way that I can defer my wickedness, my sin, my disobedience to God to another. I can't blame my daddy. I can't blame my mama. I can't blame you. I can't blame anybody. My life, my soul, my sin is mine. We're sinners, and we're guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law, here we go, full circle, by the law is the knowledge of sin. What is sin? It's a transgression of God's law. What is God's law? We've seen summary about it. And we're all guilty, aren't we? We're all guilty before God. Doesn't matter who it is, we're guilty. In Romans chapter 14, we'll read a small portion here that tells about a principle, the apostle dealing with the church there at Rome and members of that church, talking to them about particular things in regards to our accountability as the children of God before the Lord. We are saved from our sins. We are rescued from hell and from this world and the wickedness of Satan and the wickedness of our depravity. We're saved from all those things. And our standing is as children, not as a sinner, lost and undone, but our standing is saved as children before God. We've been adopted. We're heirs to the King and to our Father. We're joint heirs with Christ. But there is a principle here that we want to see and understand. In verse number 7 of Romans chapter 14, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. That's one point that we want to see. You are not your own. Well, Jim, I'm not saved. That doesn't matter. Did you give yourself life? Do you keep yourself alive? Have you given yourself the sense that you've got to be able to do and to earn and progress and pursue? No, you're the creation of God. You belong to Him. You may think that you've got this life and you can live it to yourself in the way you want, but listen, you and your life belongs to God. Don't spend it the way that you want to. May God help us to see we need to spend it the way God says and what He ordains that it should be. It says here, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. You belong to God. I belong to God. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. We were all dead. But because Christ died and revived, he's made some of us alive, hadn't he? And he's Lord over all. It goes without saying that he's the Lord of the dead, because he's created all. But the thing is the dead don't want to hear it. The dead don't know it until the Word of God comes along and tells the truth about it. But why dost thou judge thy brother, speaking here in particular to those here at the church at Rome, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, speaking of the saved. Verse number 11, For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. You know, I used to think about every knee bowing as this. What about that knee? Every knee. You know, in the salvation that the Lord's given me, I bow my knees to Christ. I love Him because He first loved me. He saved my soul. He's rescued me. If He takes my life and uses it up, may God help me that I yield to Him, I be used of Him. Have you bowed to the Lord in your heart? Has the Lord saved you? He who gave it all for sinners, have you given it all to Him? Do you love Him? Do you hear Him? Do you obey Him? I tell you what, if you don't do it in this life, you're going to do it just like this in the life to come. Every knee shall bow. And what we read over there in Romans chapter 3, every mouth is going to be stopped. There's not going to be by anybody on their knees pointing their finger at God saying that He was unjust or cruel or wrong or that His law is not right. Every mouth is going to be stopped. I'll tell you, bow the knees to Him here. Listen to what He says in His Word. Believe Him and trust Him in what He says. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God that He's right and we're wrong. That He's to be praised and worshiped and honored and glorified and that we've not made ourselves, but He's made us. Amen? Every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Listen, another point here. Another principle, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, in being saved, you know how we'll give account to God? Jesus, you know. Because my account to God is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. It's what He has to say about me, not what I have to say, and not what He has to say about me being good, but it's what He's got to say about what He's done for me. How He gave His life for me. How He poured out His soul unto death for me. How He shed His blood that day some 2,000 years ago for me. Oh, it's not a cheap salvation that we've been saved with, folks. But by the precious blood of the Son, the Lamb of God, that's taken away our sins. We're going to give an account. We're going to give an account about our lives. We're going to give an account of our transgression. We're going to give an account for our sin. For the saved, that account is given indeed from the standpoint of the salvation of the soul, that account is given in Christ. We who are saved, we will give an account. It's not that we're then in the balance after salvation. We're not in the balance of whether we're going to heaven or hell, but we're going to give an account for how we served as children, being rescued. But for the sinner without Christ, in Revelation chapter 20, it says very clearly that you'll be judged by your works. And all your works, even your plowing, even your good, diligent work, is wickedness and sin before God. You've transgressed. We're sinners. And without Christ, there is no hope. Who's the chief sinner? You're the chief sinner. You, as an individual before God, when the question is asked and you are standing there before God, who's the chief sinner? You're the chief sinner. When I stand before God, who's the chief sinner? The answer to the question is me. Each one of us is the chief sinner. The Apostle Paul, he didn't let any of us off the hook. But he was talking about relative to himself. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. But each individual before God is the chief sinner. No other sinner matters when it comes down to your account and your standing before God. In Matthew chapter 9, a wonderful, wonderful thing. Or Mark chapter 2, I'm sorry. Mark chapter 2, it's also quoted here in Matthew chapter 9, but listen to what Jesus said He came to do. In Mark chapter 2, simply in verse number 17, the Scripture says, when Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, they're the ones that need a doctor. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. The law of God stands there, and we're sinners, and that we sin. We've sinned against God. It's our nature to sin. We've done it. We've transgressed His law. We're guilty before God. And you know what the Lord says? Repent. Repent. He doesn't say pay. He doesn't say quit in order to be saved. Quit sinning. You just quit sinning and I'll save you. He didn't say that. He says repent. Become guilty before God in your heart and your soul before the Lord. Become guilty before Him. He says that He's come to save sinners. And that's where the shape that you and I are in. We're sinners. And that's who He came to save. Repent. Repentance. Call sinners to repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the gospel. The gospel of the Lord, the good news of God has always been that the Lord's going to step in for man and do something for man that He cannot do for Himself. It was that way from the garden there when Adam sinned and what the Lord said He would do, and that of the seed of the woman He would bring one that would bruise the head of Satan and whose heel Satan would bruise. That from that time forward, the gospel of the Lord has been what God was going to do. And that the climax of that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becoming a man, living a perfect life, yielding His life, a sacrifice for sin and sinners on the cross of Calvary, and giving His life and dying, being buried, and risen again. The gospel. The pinnacle of the gospel. The climax of the gospel. That God is going to do something for man that He can't do. That the sacrifice that God would offer for the sins of His people would be His own precious Son. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. What's the answer? Well, the answer is in the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. As it says here in Acts chapter 8, Philip dealing there with the Ethiopian eunuch, as he deals with him and he witnesses to him out of what the eunuch is writing. We've looked at this even recently out of Isaiah 53. The man asks about being baptized, and what we want to see here, and we've emphasized this before, we want to emphasize it again. What he says here, the man says, I want to be baptized. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, to believe with all thine heart that Jesus died for you. To repent of your sins before God and to believe with all thine heart that His sacrifice is good enough to wash you of your sins. If thou believest with all thine heart. We turn over here to Romans chapter 10, a very much misused portion of Scripture. We want to see here how it is, I believe, the dynamic of the Lord dealing with men, women, boys and girls, about their condition. Is the Lord convicting you of your sin? Is the Lord showing you that you need to be saved? Is the Lord showing that this is you, that you're guilty before God, that you have no hope in yourself? Listen, that's not anybody else but the Lord that does that. It's His Word. And now the truth of His Word is there at you. Hear it and believe it. And obey what the Lord says. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 4, for Christ, listen, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law is for the disobedient and the ungodly, and you and I have transgressed it. We've crossed right over it. We've trampled it. The Lord says, lets the law down here, and what we've done, we've crossed right over it. We've transgressed it. That's our shape. You want an answer for the law that stands against you? You want an answer for the law that stands against and reveals our sin, that shows us that we're guilty? You want an answer to that? There's only one answer. And it's not a what, it's a who. And that answer is Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Not your own righteousness that you can gain or build, but the righteousness of Christ put on you. Laid upon you, His sin taken and placed upon, or your sin taken and placed upon Him. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that doctrine of imputation. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You've got to keep on keeping it. And the problem that we have in that theory of having a righteousness before God that he would accept is that you start keeping the law, if you ever could, for the rest of your life. What about before? So we've got a problem. We always have a problem. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, if you will allow me to paraphrase, not what I can do. That's what those, who's going to ascend? Who's going to descend? Who's going to bring Christ down? No, it's not about us doing anything. Say not in thy heart, who shall descend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? It is Christ that did those things. Or who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? It's not what you and I can do. It's what Christ has done. But it saith, but what saith it? Verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, there it is again, just like Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch, with all thine heart. With that believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, for you thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those things are not the salvation. Those things are a result of the salvation. Has God shown you the truth? Has the Lord shown you you're the chief sinner? Tell you why, come to Christ. Go to Christ in repentance and faith. With the heart, verse 10, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. No confusion in Christ. Because it's all on him, because of him, through him, and unto him. In Acts chapter 20, the apostle made it evident and clear, I believe, to those here at Miletus, as he's heading towards Jerusalem, and he summarizes what he's been preaching his entire ministry since the Lord saved him and called him, and it's the message and it's the declaration that we give to you, I give to you this morning, this church gives to you and directs towards you this morning, that the Word of God directs towards you this morning, to you who are the chiefest of sinners. Who's a chief sinner? The answer is I am. Your answer is I am. Every person's answer is I am. Here the apostle says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, that's everybody, repentance towards God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. And his working of salvation, he's ordained to be the preaching of his word and the preaching of the gospel, the telling of the truth. And the truth has been revealed to us and shown to us once again here out of the word of God, what God has said about it. We're sinners. We're guilty. We've transgressed his law. His law is righteousness. He demands perfection. We are sinners against him, and we're guilty. The only solution is Christ. The only solution for the chief sinner is Christ. See, the one that is brought to repentance by the Lord says, nobody else matters but me. Nobody else is my excuse. Nobody else is who I point to. What the sinner that is brought there to the point of being the chief sinner before God is that my problem is me and me alone. I'm the one with the problem. I'm the one that needs salvation. I'm the one that stands singly before God. Nothing else matters. Nothing else enters into it. No one else enters into it. It's just me and God and my sin and my separation from him. My only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ.